God, the beneficent, the merciful, the creator and the sustainer of the universe. Peace and blessings upon his servant and messenger Muhammad forever. Amen. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except the one true God, and I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger and servant of God. I greet you with our usual greetings on our program, the universal greetings of peace, a greeting that has been used by all of the prophets from Abraham through to Prophet Muhammad. Peace and blessings be upon them all. Assalamu alaikum, which means peace be unto you. I'm your host, Hamid Rashid. Today we continue with our series dealing with the social system of Islam. We're having our fourth program in this series, and the topic for today's program will be Brotherhood of Faith. I have joining me on the program, as usual, Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Brother Jamal, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Before we continue with today's program, could I have you to just take a few moments, perhaps, as is our fashion, to go back and to summarize the main points that we talked about in our last program?
Okay. In the last program, we were just continuing the discussion of human equality and brotherhood, and we continued citing some of the sayings and deeds of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, to make it clear in our minds the same principles that has been already enunciated in the Quran, the Word of God itself, indicating that the only way or the only criterion for superiority between human beings is nothing but piety, that's faith and righteous deeds, and that God does not look into people's bodies, wealth, or nobility of descent, but he looks into their heart, that we are all children of Adam, and Adam is created from the same element found in clay or in dust. We try to point out also that this basic equality and human brotherhood is not a matter that would be extended only among the believers, but we indicated also the Quran and the saying of the Prophet shows that the same courtesy should be extended to non-Muslims as well, who are not fighting with Muslims. And we cited the saying of Prophet Muhammad that whoever hurts a non-Muslim living under Muslim protection, he is hurting me personally, that's hurting the Prophet. We said also that within this basic human equality and brotherhood, there is nothing wrong also of having another fellowship of faith or brotherhood of faith, not as an exclusive substitution of the broader human equality, but something within the boundaries of human equality and supporting of that human broader human equality that entails other people too. And then we started just with one basic point in analyzing the nature of the brotherhood of faith, indicating that in Islam there is no distinction between somebody who came or was born to parents who are both Muslims, or one of them is a Muslim, or a person who is, I prefer, a revert rather than convert, revert to Islam.
Yes.
It doesn't make any difference. It's not a matter of just claiming descent, but rather what the person really is.
Mm-hmm. Well, now, there's another area that I'd like to get some clarification from you on, and that has to do with the question of the Muslims who speak in the tongue of the Quran, who speak Arabic.
Mm-hmm.
Is there any special superiority or any privilege that is given to them by virtue of them having the capacity to speak in Arabic? And what about the case of Muslims who reside near the Muslim holy places like Mecca or Medina and so on? Is there any distinction that is made between these two categories?
No, not really. I should say first that definitely it's a blessing, of course, for any person to either know how to speak Arabic or learn it if he's not, if Arabic is not his mother tongue. It definitely it's a blessing. It's a good thing to help the person understand the Quran correctly and avoid some of the problem arise in translation. The Quran, as an act of worship, when you recite it again, can be recited only in its original language. But this does not necessarily mean that a person, for example, who is more righteous, who does not speak Arabic, is less than someone who speaks Arabic regardless. Indeed, there is no language in itself that is regarded as a holy language, even if it's the language of the scripture. The Quran itself is holy because it's the word of God. So the exact words of the Quran in its original Arabic form in which it was revealed is holy. It's divine word. But the language itself is not necessarily holy. Indeed, in every language, including Arabic, there are profanities even. Mm-hmm. So you can't say that a language by itself is holy, but the revelation of God in itself is holy. Indeed, something that would be quite interesting here about how Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, defined even language and linguistic aspects. He said, "Al-Arabiyyatu al-lisan, فَمَنْ تَكَلَّمَ الْعَرَبِيَّةَ فَهُوَ عَرَبِيَّةَ أو كما قال. That is, he said, Arabic is a tongue, and whoever is able to speak it, he's an Arab. So he says, in other words, that the ethnic aspect is not really that significant.
Yes.
If you can't speak the Arabic, it's not just a matter of exclusivist type of club. You can imagine today when you tell somebody you will be fully accepted by Germans when you speak German fluently, or by Italians, or Spanish. So he said, let's go beyond this kind of limited ethnic type of things. But like I said, the knowledge of the language itself does not make for a person to be more superior to others, not at all. Another aspect, of course, that you were raising is the question of residing or living near the holy places.
Mm-hmm.
Again, it's a blessing to be near those places and to get inspiration from being too close. But it doesn't mean at all that you have any inherent superiority at all, regardless of your own behavior and understanding and practice of Islam itself. Indeed, you'll find many infractions done by people who are living even in Mecca and Medina itself. So the criteria in Islam is not particular privilege by virtue of language or living in a particular place, but faith, sincerity, and good deeds.
Mm-hmm.
Because indeed, when you look at it, this whole variations really are based on the modern concept of nationalism or parochial type of things, whereas in Islam, all Muslims are regarded really not as a nation but as an ummah, which is much wider.
Well, now I'd like to have you perhaps expand a bit on the. You used the word ummah. I'd wonder if perhaps you could explain a little more about the meaning of this word ummah and how it differs from the term nation, which I noticed that you avoided using.
Right. Yeah, I avoided using it because when you say nation, that term usually is used to refer to a group of people either who share one particular language, who reside in a given piece of land or geographic within some geographic boundaries, a group of people who share a particular history, or even a group of people who have some common interest combining them, usually materialistic benefit or interest, or a combination of these factors and similar factors. Now, when we talk about the brotherhood of faith as viewed by Islam, this is not regarded really as a, in itself, as a valid or as the only true criterion for distinction between people. The term ummah is the Islamic term. Actually, it appears in the Quran itself. Ummah, it spells like U-M-M-A-H. Ummah, indeed, if you translate it in the closest possible words, means a community of believers, or a fellowship of faith, if you will. And when we say community, we're not talking about community in a sense that some sociologists might say, you know, a group of people who are interacting face to face or living close to each other. But we're talking about ummah, or community of believers, that transcends the boundaries of place and the boundaries of time. It transcends the boundaries of place or geography, because Islam does not believe in this narrow nationalism. When you talk about nationalism, the way most people seem to think about it, you talk about very narrow, parochial type of attitude, typically expressed in the motto, "My country, right or wrong." Mm-hmm. Glory of my country, glory of my region or my ethnic group or whatever. This is not accepted in Islam. Indeed, it appears that one of the major reasons of the suffering of the world in the past and today are this basic fanatical nationalism. Mm-hmm. The suffering that was inflicted on humanity in the world wars, for example, First and Second World Wars, if you trace it back, you might find that it is ingrained, at least partly, in this national glory. My country, right or wrong, my race is superior to all others. I have the right to subjugate everybody else because I am superior. Indeed, hundreds of years before the world suffered a great deal or more explicitly through this kind of nationalism, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said something very eloquent and very concise about this attitude of nationalism. He said, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ دَعَى إِلَىٰ عَصَبِيَّةِ وَلَا مَنْ قَتَلَ عَلَىٰ عَصَبِيَّةِ وَلَا مَنْ مَاتَ عَلَىٰ عَصَبِيَّةِ أو كما قال, which means, he is none of us, that is, he is not one of us as believers. He who proclaims or calls for the term is عَصَبِيَّة, which translated closely as parochialism, fanatical, sticking to one group of people regardless whether they are right or wrong. It is not one of us, he continues, someone who fights for a cause of just parochialism or partisanship. It is not one of us, one who dies for such kind of cause. So then the companion asked him, what do you mean by asabiyya? That term I was trying to translate. What do you mean by asabiyya? He said, by helping your folks or people, whether by helping them in committing acts of oppression or injustice. Mm-hmm. This is very, very revealing, and simply says acts of injustice, which gave a clear indication that the major problem facing the world today is, or one of the major problems, at least to be more cautious about, is to support your own folks, whether they are ethnic group, a majority even, that mm-hmm. they feel they have more power in a given country or place or organization, whatever, even though they are committing some acts of oppression, which could be either oppression in a form of aggression outside. They say, we are the best, let's subjugate everybody else, mm-hmm. you know, bring them under our control, or by supporting the tyranny of the majority, by majority people siding with each other because they come from a certain ethnic group for the purpose of suppressing or committing injustice to other mm-hmm. helpless minorities. So both internal problems and external problems may lie into this basic partisanship and feeling of closeness, not on the basis of any objective faith reasons, but simply on this superficial foundations. And I think it's quite a call that was made by the Prophet. If the world heeded that call, or heeds it now even, mm-hmm. you can see the great results that could come out.
Indeed. Well, now, you've just been discussing the brotherhood of faith supersedes the limits of place. You've explained how this is so. I wonder if perhaps I could get you to comment about the question of superseding the time limits. What does this mean when you say supersedes time limits?
That means it's not time bound. That goes back to the term that the Quran uses, that believers are one brotherhood or one nation. That not only does it go across places or ethnic groups and all these barriers, but it's also a fellowship or brotherhood in faith that extends also vertically, not only horizontally in places, but vertically in history, so that the believer does not only feel he's part of a given community of believers in his age, but he's also part of a whole caravan of believers throughout history. Maybe I can clarify that best mm-hmm. by referring to the terms used in the Quran. For example, in chapter 49, verse 10 in the Quran, it says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. Indeed, the believers, all believers, are but one single brotherhood. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't specify time either. Mm-hmm. You know, all believers throughout history are part of that brotherhood. That indicates that it's not only even history in a sense of being part of a given community of believers after the birth or coming of a given prophet or a great religious teacher, but throughout history, total history, from Adam to the last prophet, Muhammad, peace be upon him. All of these people who followed their prophets and messengers sincerely, who followed the true path of God, are all brothers. So all those who believed in God and tried to pursue his pleasure and to obey him throughout history are all part of this community of believers. This is a beautiful sense that you can get, that in that way Islam does not accept a narrow exclusivist type of approach that, you know, only those who are following this or those who are in this area or that are on the true path. But all prophets were following the basic true path. It's their people after them who might have changed or tampered with their teaching, but otherwise the initial message of all the prophets has been basically the same. To give you a clearer documentation even from the Quran, for example, in chapter 59, verse 10 and 11, let's say, the prophets are addressed, or a person is induced to express how he feels toward other believers before him. And it says, "And those who came after them," that's after the previous believers, "say, our Lord, forgive us and our brethren who came before us into the faith, and leave not into our hearts any rancor or sense of injury against those who have believed. Our Lord, you are indeed full of kindness, most merciful." So it's not only that you feel part of the existing community of believers, but you belong also to all the caravan of believers throughout history. In two other citations in the Quran, I just mentioned the numbers for brevity. For example, in chapter 23, verses 51 and 52, and similarly in chapter 21, verse 92, the messengers and their followers, by consequence, are addressed in the Quran, وَأَنَّ هَذِهِ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً. This is your nation, or not exactly nation, again, this is your ummah, this is your community.
Yes.
We're always tempted to use the common term.
Yes.
This is your ummah, your community of believers, one community throughout history. And I am your Lord, so worship me. The very interesting thing is that in one of those verses, the one in chapter 21, it comes after the mention of at least 15 prophets, including Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Lut, Zechariah, John the Baptist, Jesus, Noah, Dhul-Kifl, known in English usually as Ezekiel, Jonah, Ishmael, Job, Idris, David, and Solomon. And after the Quran talks about all of those prophets who came in different places, different times, still it says, this is your ummah, community of believers, one single brotherhood, and I am your Lord, so serve me alone. So I think this is quite important, because it shows that the question of deliverance or salvation is not a matter that is restricted to people who came after a certain person or believed after a particular prophet, but it is a universal grace of God that has been granted to all prophets and all of their sincere followers.
Now, what about the question of blood relationships? How does it relate to the question of brotherhood of faith? Is there one that takes precedence over the other one?
Yes, the brotherhood of faith take precedence over all barriers, including, you might be surprised, including even blood relationship. Indeed, the brotherhood of faith has its foundation from believing in God and the love of God. Now, so basically it is relationship in God and for God. And the Quran indeed warns us again is taking blood relationship or making it supersede the relationship of faith, because this is the normal human tendency, you know, always have a soft heart just because of relatives. For example, in chapter 9, verse 24 in the Quran, it makes it clear that one should not make his parents, his children, his wife, his brothers, his kinspeople, his property, home or commerce or whatever, that all of these factors should never be above the love of Allah or the love of God. So in that sense, then it shows that yes, you may have good relationship with those relatives, but the brotherhood of faith even is relatively more significant and more important. Like I said, it does not necessarily mean at all that the relatives have no claim on you. In the previous series on moral teaching of Islam, we talked about the rights and claims of relatives. But one should not put, for example, an unbeliever among his relatives or disbeliever above his brotherhood or relationship to another person who is a believer in God, because belief takes precedence over blood relations. In fact, the Quran gives us a clear indication about how to arrive at the balance between this consideration of faith and kindness to relatives. And it talks about parents in particularly in chapter 31, verse 15. It says that we have commended on mankind to be kind to his parents. And then it continues. It says, if those parents strive or try to make you join others with God, to associate others with God in worship, that is to take you away from the true monotheistic faith of all the prophets, it says, don't obey them. But it says, in the meantime, and give them a considerate and kind and just company in this life. Mm-hmm. So even, for example, if one's own parents are not believers, one still should be kind to them, but you would not put his relationship with them, close as it may be, above a relationship with believers. In fact, in the Quran, we find several examples of mismatches among very, very close relatives. One would be a believer, one would be a non-believer, and still the believer cannot help in the salvation or deliverance of his very, very close relative. Mm-hmm. Because in Islam, as it has been indicated in different occasions, grace of God is very essential. It's an important element in salvation. But above all, this is not a substitute for individual responsibility, mm-hmm. his true faith and practice.
Mm-hmm. Well, now, are there any specific measures that are suggested for the protection of brotherhood?
Well, there are several measures that the Islam provided, but perhaps if you allow me, I'd like to give an indication from the Quran itself mm-hmm. on this whole issue of mismatches, yes. because that might again put an accent on what is really meant by blood relationship being secondary
yes.
to faith relationship.
Right. Right.
Four examples at least come to mind. In the Quran we find example of a case of, for example, a father who is a believer and a son who is a non-believer. Mm-hmm. A case of a son who is a believer and a father who is a non-believer. A case of a husband who is a believer and a wife who is not a believer. And a case of a wife who is a believer and a husband who is not a believer.
Yes.
Would you like for me to explore it a little more?
Yes, I think that might be interesting.
Okay. For example, the Quran, when it speaks about the story of Prophet Noah, you know, this Noah and the Ark, it's
yes.
a famous story. It says very clearly, it's especially in chapter 11, verse 46, that Noah, when he built the Ark, tried to invite his son. He says, according to the Quran, my son, come with us and don't be in the company of those unbelievers or disbelievers. And his son refused. And when the flood started, his son started going to on top of a mountain to just to avoid being drowned. And then when he drowned with the other unbelievers. Noah, as a father, of course, was feeling a great deal of sympathy towards his son, and he was really feeling upset about it. And that's where God told him that this is not of your family, even though he's your son. Mm-hmm. He's not of your family, having preferred unbelief to faith.
Mm-hmm.
So in that sense, there was no help, even though the father was a prophet, one of the great prophets of God himself.
Right.
And the second example I mentioned was what? Son, father,
yes.
a believing son, a non-believing father.
Yes.
That's the case of Prophet Abraham.
Yes.
As you know, his father, known as Azar, was an idol worshipper.
Mm-hmm.
See? And Abraham, of course, out of his love of his father, which is quite normal, instinctive, he tried to invite him to the path of truth. the Quran discusses a great deal about the dialogues that went between son and father, you know, trying to invite him to faith and to try to show him the futility of the practices that they had. But after that, once Abraham realized that his father is just an enemy of God, he simply dissociated himself with him. In fact, the Quran uses almost the same terms, like in chapter, for example, 9, verse 115. It says that when Abraham realized that his father is an enemy of God, he dissociated himself from him. So even that close relationship, faith, mm-hmm. came first. Mm-hmm. The third case was what? Was the wife, a believing wife, or a believing husband, an unbelieving wife. Mm-hmm. The Quran gives example in chapter 66 of two cases. The wife of Noah and the wife of Lut, Prophet Lut. Both of them did not join with their husbands in the path of truth. And it says that this did not help them, and it was said to them that in the day of judgment will be said to them, enter into the hellfire with those who are entering. So even wives of prophets could not save themselves or without really trying to believe and practice the mm-hmm. faith itself. You find the opposite also, a case of a wife who is a believer and a husband who is not a believer.
Yes.
The story appears in the Quran in the context of the pharaohs, and it says that one of the pharaohs had his wife, in Muslim tradition is known as Asiya, and she became a believer. Her husband, of course, was very furious, wanted to remain and wanted to force her away from the path of truth and mm-hmm. deliverance, if you will. And in fact, the Quran describes the beautiful prayer that she used to say, to supplicate to God, particularly in that chapter 66, specifically in verse 11. It says, God has given similitude of the believers, the wife of the Pharaoh, who said, O God, build for me an abode or a house in paradise, and save me from Pharaoh, and save me from the evil deeds of those people. Mm-hmm. In fact, one of the interesting things that one of the saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, describing some of the women who achieved perfection, and he mentioned particularly four bright examples in history. One was Asiya, this woman, yes. the wife of the Pharaoh, who some traditions say that she was killed as a result of her belief, because she refused to go back to the idol practices, that idolatry. Mm-hmm. And the second was Khadija, the wife yes. of the Prophet. The third was Fatima, the daughter of Prophet Muhammad.
Yes.
And the fourth was Mary, the mother of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. So these are varieties of examples that showed that even in the most intimate and close blood relationship, still faith came first. And no matter what the position of a prophet or a great spiritual teacher is, a person would have to stand on his own feet, try to work righteousness in order to deserve ultimately the grace of God and achieve deliverance here and in the hereafter.
Well, I don't think we have time to go on to the next area that I wanted to have you touch on. We've exhausted our time for today, but I want to invite our viewers back next week when we'll continue with our discussion of Brotherhood of Faith, and we'll talk a bit about protection of brotherhood and some of the benefits that flow from brotherhood. Thank you for watching. That's our program for today. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah.